Boy, the leaves are just about peak, getting to peaky place there. They look really good out there the last couple of days. I like it when it gets like that. A little green still left in them here. Won't be long, they'll be falling off and off the some of the trees and trying to fall now, plug up your gutters and things. God's been good to us. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. And the Bible says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. And they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble and to astonishment and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. And then down, I just skip down to verse 15. There's a lot of hard names to pronounce, and just help me with the phonetics here. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandments of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness. And they found that they found in the temple of the Lord, into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in eight days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. And they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are all before the altar of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your word, Lord. We can gather together this morning. We pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray we're aware of your presence. Lord, and we pray you speak to each heart, whatever need they may have. Lord, maybe one or more here in need of salvation yet. Lord, we pray today will be the day they call on your name. Lord, we thank you for Larry coming last week, Lord, calling on your name for his salvation. And Lord, I thank you for my own salvation, Lord, and for saving me, my family. Lord, we don't want to take that for granted. And so we'll commit this service into your name. Your will, we pray your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I got the title. I named this A New Beginning. I also thought maybe it'd be a good revival message, so I put that at the top. Sometimes somebody calls me to come preach a revival. I'll look through my notebooks and pick those out that I've marked them such. They're not always good, but I think they are. That's that's what's happened there. We see Hezekiah. It said that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Just about every time that there's a king mentioned in the Bible, it says, usually it tells you his name, how long he reigned, and it says he either did that which was good in the eyes of the Lord or that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And a little side lesson there for us there, that whatever we do, whether it be good or evil, it's done in the eyes of the Lord. You know, God sees everything, and that's a good, it points that out there with that. And, you know, when we look at Hezekiah, it said that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah is probably one of the greater kings that they had here in Judah there at that time. But it also adds this. It said, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Now, David wasn't his direct father. The way we look at language, we wouldn't call our grandfather our father or our great-grandfather our father, but they did. So a lot of times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when it says it was our fathers or our father, it could have been grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather on down the line. His father was Ahaz, and he was a wicked king. But Hezekiah was a good king. But it also mentioned this, that he did that his father or his grandfather, was great-grandfather's back some, David had done. And it means that he had the same zeal and the same affection for God that David had had. And, Hezekiah was good, and I noticed this, and I've read over, you know, the Bible many times and read those, about the kings and doing evil and doing good. And a lot of kings that it says in the Bible, it says they did that which was good in the eyes of the Lord, or that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But and a lot of it would say, that they didn't take the high places down. You know, Israel always had a problem with idolatry. That was their big temptation. We have it in a different way, a different kind of an idol, but they had these man-made idols. The pagan nations around them were idol worshipers, false gods, and their temptation, they struggled with it just constantly, it seemed like, was falling into worshiping those false gods, those pagan gods. A lot of sexual immorality went on with that worship. That was what the big attractant was, by the way. It's not, you know, like the world we're living in today as well. But they would fall into that, so they had a problem with it. And a lot of the kings, even though it said that they did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, which meant that they usually got back to worshiping God, a lot of them, it would say, but they didn't tear the high places down or forbid the worship of pagan gods. And the high places were places where they usually went to worship or have those rites or religious services around those false gods. They didn't do it. But with Hezekiah, he was one of the few kings who actually says that he removed the high places and he put an end to that idol worship that was going on out in the hills there. So, you know, that was, I don't know why the other ones didn't, but he did. And so I think just like a compromise is what we try to do a lot of times with the world today. I think those other kings were saying, hey, listen, we're going to worship God, this and that, but we're also going to worship the other. Just had a compromise with the world. Maybe that's what it was. But another amazing fact about Hezekiah was, and that of his doing right, it's believed that he kind of co-reigned with his father Ahaz, who was probably one of the, and what a contrast. Hezekiah was probably one of the better kings that they had, and Ahaz was probably one of the worst. Ahaz, not only did they worship false gods, Balaam, burning children alive in fire. I mean, this was some of the worship practices that his father had done, but also Ahaz, he shut up the doors to the house of the Lord. In other words, he shut the doors and said, you know, not only we're not going to give you a choice, you know, we don't want you worshiping God, or we don't want you worshiping the Lord. So he stopped that and promoted the idol worship. And Hezekiah was a co-reigning with him, although he was young. And, of course, he didn't want to overstep his bounds with his father there. But when you think about all that, with that ungodly influence in his life, it's a wonder that when he became king on his own, that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, you know, just going from one thing to another. Well, you know, after Ahaz dies is where we picked up there in verse 29. And Hezekiah was reigning on his own. It was a new beginning for Judah. The title of the message today, A New Beginning. It was it was definitely a revival for the nation. It was a new direction for the nation. It was a new life for the people. And as I was looking at that the other day, I thought, you know, in our own lives, whether we think about it in a spiritual term or in a secular term, you know, life is like a series of beginning and endings of different sections of our life and all that. You see that when you get older. If you're not old enough, you'll find out soon enough. But, you know, sometimes there's a time where we need to just start over. Sometimes there's a time when we need to back up and kind of regroup. Sometimes we got to renew some relationships with people. Sometimes we got to renew relationships with our spouses. Sometimes we got to renew relationships with the Lord. Sometimes you just got to flat out begin a relationship with the Lord. You know, there's just times to do that. And so when we look at what Hezekiah did and in getting ready for this, as he started this new beginning for the nation, and it was really personal as well. You know, I want to see how that would apply to us in this area, particularly with the Lord. I think this will help us a lot today. The very first thing you see in verse 3, it says, In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. You know, this is the very first thing we'll see is get back to the house of God. Get back to the house of God. His father Ahaz had closed the doors to the temple. Nobody was going to worship God. And because, like I said, of this and a lot of other sins, idol worship, God had chastened them. Verse 8 through 9, you know, he talks about there, what he says, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. He delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as you see with your eyes. It says, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. For the reason of not worshiping God any longer, the leadership of the country and the people following along, you know, God had been angry with them, and, you know, it had caused them a lot of physical grief. And what I like about this is, and it says, and it states it explicitly, in the first year, in the first month, he goes and opens up the doors to the house of the Lord. He said, I mean, right off the bat. And I'm going to tell you, after years of neglecting, as I forget, it tells you in the chapter previous probably how long Ahaz reigned. In all those years, this nation had a lot of problems. I mean, they had a lot of issues that were going on, you know, with that country. But in the first month, in the first year of his reign, you know, and a lot of times I think with people and Christians too, you know, you get away from God, you get cold, dead spiritually. You know what? Way down inside, you really know what you got to do, but you put it off. You know, like you think, you know, I know what I really need to do. I know. I've heard people say that. I like to have a dollar for every time somebody said, you know, I know what I need to do, you know. Well, why aren't you doing what you know you need to do? That's a pretty dumb statement, isn't it? You know, I know intellectually I'm smart enough to know what I need to do, but I'm not doing it. Huh? You know, think about that. It's a pretty dumb move, isn't it? I know what to do, but I'm not doing it, you know. The light says red, I know I need to put on the brake, but I'm just not doing it. I mean, that wouldn't be a very smart move. When we look at it in a spiritual sense, I know what I need to do, but I'm not doing it. You know, we put it off, delay it, drag it out a little bit longer. But man, he got right to it. It said it only really took, when you had it, it took 16 days. 8 days for part of it and 8 days for the other part. In 16 days, he got it straightened out. I mean, it was years of neglect. He got it to get back on track. He got it straightened out. You know, first things first, he opened the house of the Lord. Like I said, there was plenty of wrong nationally. There were a lot of things wrong civilly. But the first intent wasn't the civil interest of the nation, but it was the religious interest. You know, a lot of times people, they put God on the back burner. We all got stuff. How many of you got unfinished projects at home? I got stuff I need to do. I thought there's no way in the world but my garage would still look like it does on the inside now at this point in the summer. Because back when it was too cold in the wintertime to do it, it was too cold to go work in the garage. Remember, it was cold. That was my reasoning. Then it got too hot. It's, you know, and I thought, I'm going to have that garage all straightened out. And I made a big dent in it with the big yard sale this week. I got a lot of it out of there. But we got stuff. But I'm thinking, we all got stuff that needs to be done. We prioritize things. And unfortunately, a lot of times for people, and particularly God's people, we move God to the back instead of to the front. I like the fact he said, look, there's a whole lot of stuff that needs to be done. Matter of fact, we're never going to get done needing to do stuff. You know, if you get to the place where everything's done, you're all caught up, it's all done, just wait another day and then you'll be behind. I mean, we'll never get to that place. And so what it is we got to get to the place where we say, listen, it don't matter what else needs doing, I'm going to get back to the house of God. You know, I'm going to work on my spiritual side of my life first. And worry about, so what, the garage looks like a mess. I'd rather have my relationship with God straight and my garage messed up than my garage straight and my relationship with God messed up, right? I mean, that's the point that we need to get to, and that's why I like that. He went there right away. He said, listen, we're going to deal with this. Begin with God. Everything else is out of order if our relationship with God is not right. You know, I think about this. I told the church this a while back. I want to tell you about it, and I'm going to give you in a way of, I guess, chastening on one side, but encouragement on the other. You know, I've said this, listen, there's two things, whereas one thing or two things, if you want to look at it, when you look at a church bylaws that we have, we do everything by majority vote. But there's two things that we don't do on majority vote. And that is, we don't quit having church on Sunday night because of the majority vote, because the majority of the people don't come back to church on Sunday night. Okay, so we still have church on Sunday night. We get back to the house of God whether the majority doesn't. See, but by your absence, you're making a vote to close the church on Sunday night. We're just not doing that by majority vote. And on Wednesday night as well, Wednesday night prayer meeting, we still have it. Majority's not here, but we're still here. But by way of encouragement, I want to add that some of the folks in the church that hadn't been coming for a while made a commitment. They said, hey, we're going to start coming on Wednesday night. And I want to say that on Wednesday night, the Wednesday night crowd is picking up a little bit, and it ought to, because another point you're going to see, the importance of prayer is important. But boy, it was good to see, you know, some people. So I want you, don't get left in the dust. Jump on board with the excitement. Wednesday night is picking up. I want to say that Wednesday night is picking up. And Sunday night was picking up too. I think last Sunday night picked up, and that was encouragement as well. But you know what? You know what? People made a commitment there and said, hey, we're just going to get back to the house of God. The first thing we got to do is get our relationship with God straightened out. A lot of the other relationships will fall into place, by the way, if you do that. But that's the most important thing, is our relationship with God. Get back to the house of God. So he did that. And then in verse 16, it said there, he gave a lot of instructions there, and I'll kind of skip one, but he said, listen, we're going to cleanse the temple. We got to cleanse the temple. And verse 16 said, the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took and carried it out abroad into the brook Kidron. That's where they burned it, sprinkled all the ashes. They got rid of it, threw it in the brook. There was a lot of, you know what happens to a place, you know, when you're not in there and you're not living and taking care of it? There's cobwebs, there's dust, there's dirt. I mean, things started getting accumulated filth. There was also the accumulated filth from all the idol worship that had gone on before they even closed the house of the Lord up. They removed all the pagan altars when you study that. They cleansed all the vessels. They took the vessels that had been dedicated to serve God with. They had taken them and used them in the pagan practices. Man, they had to scrub them things and cleanse them, and probably some things with blood involved in that. They did that. You know, here's the thing where I want you to see this. As a saved person today, now they had in the temple in that day, the inner part, the Holy of Holies, was the place where the Holy Spirit of God dwelt. All right, Jesus came, he died on the cross, and the day he died on the cross, the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. That meant access to the Holy of Holies, inner access. And now when a person gets saved, when you get saved, the Holy Ghost dwells in your heart. This, you know, actually, some people erroneously call this the sanctuary here, but this is not the sanctuary anymore. This is an auditorium, and we meet, and this is where we have service and everything. The sanctuary today, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God, is in here. It's right in your heart. Huh? But what I like and how it applies here, when they went to go cleanse the temple, the first thing they did was they went in the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. They went there first. And so I want you to see this, that inner part, that Holy of Holies. You know, what a picture of the heart. You know, the place that we have to begin is right in here. Amen. Right there. Huh? This is where it is. You know, we were talking in Sunday school this morning about how when people get in a panic like the Israelites did when they saw all the people in the promised land, the giants in the land, how they, when they got in a worrying about it, they started blaming everybody else. They said, Moses, you, Aaron, your fault. They even got to the point where they blamed God. You know, we just got to get to the place where we go to our heart, our inner part of our heart, and start dealing with that. You know, we can see everybody else's problem. Man, old so-and-so, you know what his problem is. And you know how they, you know, yeah, you know what? And it, you see, so it's real simple. If you don't know what your problem is, just go ask somebody else. They'll tell you what it is. They know what it is. They'll give you the whole list. Listen here. Here it is, man. You know, this is what you do. They got it all down. We got to go into our heart and we got to get some trash out of there. Huh? We got to get some trash out of our heart. We got to get that thing scrubbed up, cleansed, you know, get back to a place and start taking out some of that hate and those grudges and that unforgiveness and that unloving spirit and that critical spirit and that backbiting spirit, the gossip, the bad attitudes, the unbelief and the laziness and the indifference and the cold hearts and the lukewarm hearts. You know, we just got to deal with our heart. Lord, just see, I don't have to deal with yours. If all of us dealt with our own hearts, started the cleansing there, boy, what a difference, huh? What a difference that would make. And carry it out. Man, bring it to the altar. Give it to God. We don't have to take it to the Brook Kidron. We just bring it to the cross. Give it to God and say, God, listen, I need some help. I need some help with this cleansing too. Cleansing starts with confession and repentance. You know, when we confess to God, it's not so God will know. I said they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord knows what you've done. The Lord already knows whether it's evil or good. But I'm going to tell you, when we confess to God, it's not that we're like breaking this new. God's like, whoa, well, I didn't know you did that. I didn't know you thought that. No, He knows. It's so you'll be honest with yourself. See, that's honesty. You got to be honest with yourself. Listen, I don't have time to worry about everybody else's faults and problems. I'm too busy looking at mine. I'm too busy talking to God about mine. That's what we got to do. We've got to talk to God and be honest and confess. See, because with confession comes repentance. It's tied together there. There's a desire. And say, Lord, here's all my problems. I said, I don't remember, it was last week somewhere along the way. I said, boy, just, you know, maybe we ought to just sit down and write down all our problems on a piece of paper. Huh? Get a couple of pens, couple of notebooks, go down to the Family Dollar store there and get some pens and notebooks there. And we'll write down all our faults and our problems and the things that we're weak at and all that. Just confess it, repent. So we'll be honest with ourselves. Admit it to, listen, if you can't admit it to yourself, you can't be honest with God. That's what confession's all about. There's a lot of trash that goes on also in churches that needn't be there. Too much fluff and not enough of the essential things that could be carried out. You know, there's a lot of things that the churches are being, but they're not what they're to be. You know, listen, the gospel here is the essential. The gospel message, souls, you know, that's the main thing. That's, you know, I could say a lot about that, but I'm not going to say that much about it. But I'm just saying there can be a lot of things that, you know, we can get sidetracked on the main thing, off of the main thing, as the people of God a lot of times. And then the third thing you see in verse 7, and there's several things in verse 7, they put out the lamps, it said. They put out the lamps. And so another thing that we have to do is light the lamps again. Now, in the Bible, a lot of times the lamp pictures the Word of God. The lamps picture the Word of God. Paul's song, he didn't know what I was going to preach on, see, but that song that he sang would go along with this point right here very well. Maybe I should have held you out from singing until we got to this point right here. Psalm 119, 105 says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs 6:23 says, For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproof of instruction are thy way, are the way of life. See, in the temple, the lamps were to burn continuously. They were to constantly be lit. But no doubt they had gone out from neglect. And you know, the Bible's clear about this. So we're to be in the Word of God. We're to be in the Word of God. And you know, today, a lot of times people are looking for some mysterious thing. You know, you talk to Christians. If you got a group of Christian people, you'd say, boy, would you like to be more of a spiritual person? Oh, yeah, I would. You know, boy, I just like to be filled with the Spirit, man. I'd like to be a spiritual giant. You know, man, I want to be, you hear Christians, I want a closer walk with God. I want, you know, yada, 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 it all goes on. You know, they all want the right thing or the right, you know, the right answer. But they're looking for some mysterious event to take place. Like they're just going to wake up one morning on Sunday morning and poof, man, they're a super saint. Or poof, they've really grown close to God. Or are you going to come to church and you're going to sit here and I'm going to say something. The magic sentence. I wish I knew what it was. But I'm going to have the magic message, the magic sermon, the one little point of the message that I'm going to say, and boom, like a bolt of lightning, it's going to hit you between the eyes and poof, you're going to turn into another Apostle Paul or somebody like that. You know, there's not a magical event. There's not anything going to take place like that. You're not just going to wake up someday and be more spiritual. You know, a lot of people, they become dead, they become cold. As I said earlier, like we looked at Sunday school, they blame everybody and everything else, the preacher, the church, the members, somebody, it's somebody else's fault. But you know what? Usually you can trace it back to the Word of God. It's rare. I know for a fact this isn't an impossibility, but it's real, real rare. I can go and find somebody, fellows at a church usually. I'm not talking about somebody that just got mad, maybe went to another church, but probably with them too. But just somebody they just fall out, drift away. They're not in church and everything. I can tell you two things about them. I can tell you two things and be right 99.9% of the time. They're not reading their Bible. They're not praying. Amen. And if they are praying, it's not an effectual, fervent prayer. It's just one of them superficial. Getting out of the Word of God. They just get out of the Word of God. Man, I mean, listen, you can always trace it back. Quit reading. Quit studying the Bible. Joshua 1:8 says this, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate." Listen, I got that word underlined. Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. The only place in the Bible the word success is found, by the way. Thou shalt have good success. It says to meditate upon the Word. You know, whatever you put in here, you keep jamming stuff in here, what's on your brain right here? How many of you ever get a little goofy song stuck in your head? You heard it on the radio or something. Huh? Come on, Eileen, you know. There's a song called Come On, Eileen. I shouldn't have said it. I'll be thinking of that song the rest of the day. You get some little song. My brother-in-law and I, we used to go hunting together, and we walked on these logging roads. They were dirt roads, and when we walked, we'd get a little, he was a fast walker like I am, so we'd get a little pace going, and there'd be a little cadence. And one day I started saying, T for two. And then we split up, and hours later he comes back. He said, "Man, I'm going to kill you." I said, "What?" He goes, "I can't get that stupid song out of my mind." He said, "I'm singing T for two for hours." I'm saying that. But see, what happens is, you know, what goes in here? You know, TV, whatever, gets on your head. All right, he said to meditate on the Word of God. Well, how are you going to meditate on the Word of God if all you ever read is the funny papers? Huh? If all you ever watch is television? You know, you read the Word of God, you think about it. And sometimes, you know, it's amazing how that works. You'll read something, you'll read a verse, and man, you get that verse on your mind, and that's all you think about. You start thinking about that verse, you ponder it, meditate on the Word of God. That's what we're to do that. It doesn't mean you never think about anything else, but that means that you think about that. Psalms 1:2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Day and night, you get it on your head. Psalm 119:15, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." In the Word, meditate upon the Word. It has a heart-cleansing effect. You know, a lamp. You know those lamps, you got to light that lamp. Here's your lamp right here. I think even some of the words in the song Paul was singing talked about that, about what the Word will do. The Word will do to you. So you have to think about that. So they lit the lamps back. They got those going again. Had a light there. They can see. You can't find out where you're going. There's a lot you can say about lighting a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. You know what direction to go in. You know what to watch out for. You know that Word of God. It's important. Bible study. Listen, man, Wednesday night Bible study, we're right back there. We study the Word of God. Study it. Sunday school, we study the Word of God. It's important. It'll affect you. And then it says in verse 7 also that they burn the incense. They have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings. You know, he got the incense going back there. You know what the incense is a picture of in the Bible? It's a picture of, a lot of times, our prayers. Our prayers. I said before, you find somebody that gets in a backslidden state, almost always. Not in the Word of God. Their prayer life is not what it ought to be. Revelation 8:4 says this, "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." And Psalm 141, 1 and 2 says, "Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice. When I cry unto thee, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." We need to get back to prayer and that effectual, fervent prayer. I talked about that. You know, praying at the altar of God. I'll tell you what, I was so excited about when Larry came down to get saved last week. I'll tell you what, usually you got to like tell the person what. I didn't have to lead him praying a bit. He had an effectual, fervent prayer already there. You know, God hears those prayers. You don't have to have eloquent words. You don't have to be fancy. You don't have to identify yourself. You just got to be honest and open with God and tell God what's on your heart, what's on your mind. Those are the prayers that God hears. We need to get back to that. Wednesday night prayer meetings at churches, man, ought to be packed out. I mean, that ought to be a man in prayer. Because, you know, when you believe, you pray. Listen, when you believe, you pray. How many of you got problems in your life? Huh? Yeah, amen. You got problems in your life, man. You ought to be. There's some of you didn't raise your hand. I said, how many of you got problems in your life, man? I mean, there's some kind of a problem. If you don't have one, you will get one. Here, you can have some of mine. Sharing, you know, that's part of Christian love, right? Share. I'll give you some of my problems. Like the guy said, if money is your problem, send your problems to me, right? we ought to be, if we really believe, man, we ought to come down here corporately as God's people and pray. And if we believe it, that ought to be a packed out meeting right there. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. That means to have an attitude of prayer. Obviously, you can't be praying all the time verbally, but we can be in an attitude of prayer constantly. That means an attitude of dependence on God, an attitude of trusting God. Daniel prayed, the Bible says, 3 times a day. That was a specific set time that he prayed. Jesus prayed, and the Bible says that he sweat great drops of blood when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was an intense prayer meeting. Hezekiah's day, they'd quit burning that incense. In our day, the people of God have neglected prayer. Prayer ought to be a priority. I want to say this to the men. Men, you need to pray with your wife. You need to pray with your children, your grandchildren. You need to take the lead. Get your tail out from between your legs and take the lead. Be the leader of the family. Don't wait for the wife to say, well, you know, I think we'll go to church today. Okay. Go out there. You ought to be leading the way. You know, we're going to church. Get your stuff ready. Let's go. Get the family up. Let's go to church. The men ought to be leading the family. Leaders. God made Adam first, not Eve, right? I mean, he made Adam and he made Eve to be a helpmeet. I mean, that was his plan, and he meant for the husband to be the leader of the family. And he should be. And the wives, listen. The wives, you need to pray for your husbands. You need to pray for your children. You need to pray for your family. I know a lot of you do. You need to do that. Keep doing that. Pray for the salvation of the lost. We need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for the leaders of our country. And listen, we need to pray for ourselves to be more like Christ. You could take that list right there and be praying for an hour. Easy. Easy. Just on that little list right there. And then also in verse 7, you see, he said, offer the sacrifice. They hadn't offered the burnt offerings as sacrifice. And I didn't read that far, but over in 29 and verse 31 down through 36, if you read all that, it finds out that when they offered the offerings, they had 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 male lambs they offered as burnt offerings, and 600 bulls, 3,000 sheep and goats for the burnt and thank offerings. That's what they, when they got ready to rededicate the temple for this. And they slew those, and that when they would, you know, all times you read in the Bible about it be a burnt offering. You know what fire does? It consumes everything, burns it up. See, that means it was a complete sacrifice. Keep that in your mind here. Of course, it pictures Christ, what he did on the cross. It certainly pictures that there. But today, you know, we don't sacrifice animals for an offering to God or a sacrifice because of what, as I said, what Christ did, the ultimate sacrifice there. But this is what the Bible tells us in today, in the New Testament time. It tells us in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, that pictures commitment. Your body, that's everything. What do you got in your body? Your mind, your heart, your hands, your feet, your voice, your lips, your tongue, everything. It ought to be sacrificed unto God. A complete commitment to God. Those people in Judah had gotten off into idolatry, and you know, a lot of times people look for something new, something exciting. You know, they've been worshiping God, and this is one of the things about our human nature, and you have to understand this. How many? We got a phrase called "Well, I'm in a rut." How many of you, you know what that phrase? Because you know why? We do the same things. I point out here all the time. Look where you're sitting. You're sitting where you always sit, just about, most of it. Some of you have switched around a little bit, but they didn't last long. You went back to where you were. We sit, and we're just creatures of habit, and we get in that rut. And we think that the rut is the problem, when really all we had to do was, you know, just get out of the rut. Don't have to get out of it right there. And in their day, you know, they had been serving God a long time. But that idolatry and that other stuff looked exciting. It was something new, and they thought, well, we need something new and exciting. But you know, a lot of times, and when we look at our spiritual life, we don't need anything new and exciting. We just need to get back to the old thing, the old paths. The Bible talks about the old paths. Get back to the house of God. Cleanse that temple by confession and repentance. Light the lamps by getting back in the Word of God. Burn the incense by getting back to effectual, fervent prayer. And then offer the sacrifice of that complete commitment of ourselves to God. That'll be a new beginning right there for just about all of us. Amen? Let's all stand, heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word today, and I pray for us, Lord, that we could keep the main thing, stay focused on you and your Word, Lord, and just get ourselves, our hearts right by open and honest confession before you in repentance, Lord. Help us open up our eyes to see ourselves for what we really are. You know our needs. You know our hearts, Lord, better than we know our own hearts. Lord, help us to see and confess. Lord, thank you for loving us. Lord, I pray that for one that might be here not sure about their salvation, not sure about that relationship, whether they have a real one with you or not, I pray you'll open their eyes, Lord, that they'll see that need, that they need to call on your name for forgiveness of their sin, ask you into their life. And we'll commit that to you as well here in invitation time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.